Turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 6. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning on your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And we thank you for it, Lord. Amen. What goals have you set for yourself? You know, if you have no goals, you won't miss them. You'll get them every time. And this is why I called you yesterday. Because in the school, there's a rule of thumb goal of 4 pages per subject per day. And that equals actually out to over a year's worth of work done in a year's time. You know, having a goal is one thing. But having a strategy to obtain the goal, that's something else entirely. You say, "I want to do this," but you got to have a plan. You got to have a way to get there. You may have a goal and you may not have the knowledge that you need to reach the goal. So you go about and you seek counsel from somebody who does know something in those areas, whatever. Joshua is a leader with a military mind. He understands the mechanics of warfare and what it takes to reach the goal of victory. He has a long-term goal that's been set for him of taking Canaan, but to reach it, the first thing he has to do is take Jericho. He had, of course, the added advantage that it was God who set the goal and a strategy to obtain that goal. We can look at it and we can say from our perspective that it was in fact an advantage for Joshua, because we're able to look back and see how this all turns out. Joshua was living in that moment. Joshua was going through it, and his instructions for taking the city were extraordinary. They were not common military instructions. For victory at Jericho, Israel would have to march around the city once every day for 6 days silently. The armed men would go in front, followed by the priests who would carry the ram's horn trumpets. Behind them would follow the Levites carrying the ark. And then the remainder of the folks would follow behind. On the 7th day, they would march around that city 7 times. And on the 7th trip around the city, the priests would blow the trumpets, and the people would be instructed to shout. There is no military strategist who would have devised this plan. But we remember that it was God himself who was the commander of this little band, of this little army. And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was, in verse 8, so it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced, blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. That very first day, how eerie the silence must have been. Because you have this great group of people marching around this well-fortified city, and they're not saying a word. They're just marching around. And from the standpoint of the people inside Jericho, look, they're already sitting on pins and needles. They're already very fearful of Israel. They've heard of what God has done on their behalf. And they're not real excited about them coming in their neighborhood. And they see this group of people quietly walking around. They're not saying anything. They're standing on the wall and taking it all in. It had to be the most bizarre effort in warfare that had ever been about. It was totally quiet. The second day, the silence on the part of the Israelites might have been a little more difficult. Because you can see that the people inside of Jericho are having their anxiety lessened a little bit. Look at these guys. They're just out here marching around. They're not doing anything. And maybe as they see that, their own confidence is starting to increase. That a battle with Israel might not be such a terrible thing. After all, Jericho was a mighty city. It had high, well-reinforced walls. They had trained warriors inside the city that stood there on the top of the wall, staring down at these guys. They were efficient warriors. But they stand there. And day after day goes by, and the same thing occurs. Israel comes out. They march around the city one time. They go home. And you can see by the third day, by the fourth day, the confidence rising in Jericho, and they start to hurl their insults at them. You know, and I said, what do you guys think you're doing? Are you chicken? You walking around, you think we're stupid? You think we left the gate open somewhere? Are you tired of walking? Run a while? What's going on out there? You bunch of idiots? So, you know, we never saw warfare like this before. But the silent circling of Jericho gave to Israel an added benefit. We consider it a benefit. Because while they're marching around the city, they're just doing what they're told. They're not told to close their eyes as they're marching. They can look and they can see the power of Jericho. And they can see that it is really relatively invincible. And they would have to have confirmed in their hearts that the only way this city is going to be taken is if God himself intercedes. God is going to have to do the work. They were silent in their movement. Silence is something that we have a tough time sometimes coming to grips with. You know, in our order of worship, when you open your bulletin, we have the very first item is the prelude and a time of silent preparation. And we just have a small little assembly that comes together. Rarely is that time silent. You know, because it's our human nature. We always have something we want to talk about. And we see somebody and say, hey, we don't restrain ourselves. We think we have to talk now. And so we do. We are not silently preparing for worship. We are busy getting our last minute things in. Our concentration is not on the worship of Almighty God. Our focus is on, you know, what's happening before we walk through the door or what's going to happen after we walk out. And we're just a small little body. Imagine this great group of Israelites. How could there not have been some kind of a little hum going through that group? And yet that was the command that was given to them. When we come before God, we pour our hearts out, and then we be quiet. When we come before God, nothing else matters. And that was the situation here. Nothing else mattered. They were coming before God, they were doing as he said, and they were quiet. Then they needed to be obedient. God had given Joshua his instructions. But for Israel to receive the blessing that God has promised, they had to obey him. What is it that honors God the most and that he most delights to honor? It's obedience. We humble ourselves before him. We acknowledge that he knows best. And then we obey him. We delude ourselves sometimes into thinking that we can somehow score points with God by doing something or saying something. And you remember, Saul was not obedient to God when he fought the Amalekites. And Samuel says to Saul in 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice. You can come up with all the fancy schmancy things you want to do, but what God wants of his people is obedience. Sometimes, when we're little, we understand, okay, mom and dad says do this, so we have to obey mom and dad, or there's consequences. And once upon a time, you know, that was the situation when you went into a school or you went into any public place that you knew there were certain people that you had to respect. You know, you obey the police officer. You know, he's there, you know, for your protection and whatnot, and so you do that. But now, I mean, we live in a society where you don't think you have to obey anybody except your own self, your own whims. That is not how God's people should behave. We should delight in being obedient to God and doing his will. And not simply obedience in snippets, but obedience to the very end. Israel is going out day after day after day, silently marching around a well-fortified city, and they look like fools. And frankly, nothing's happening. You know, we said they're probably getting, you know, splattered with insults, you know, after the second or third day, whatever. That stuff's starting to happen. And the mighty men on the wall are looking down and saying, they're idiots. And after the third or fourth day, maybe that starts to work in the minds of the Israelites. Maybe they're walking around and say, hey, you know what? Nothing is happening. We are looking like fools. We're walking out here, and we're just touring the city on the outside. Well, aren't we supposed to be coming in here and taking this city? Aren't we supposed to be engaging in some kind of a military exercise? It don't look like anything's going on. Is it possible that our leader, is it possible Joshua heard wrong? Because we're walking out here, it's day after day after day, and nothing's going on. I don't see the pews filling up. I don't see the offerings piling up. I don't see changes being made here and there. It's easy. It's possible to become frustrated with what we see. But we're not called to walk by sight. We're called to walk by faith. And in Hebrews 11, when it mentions this account, that's what it says. It was by faith that Israel took down the walls of Jericho. It was through their obedience. You remember the story in 2 Kings about a Syrian general by the name of Naaman. And Naaman had contracted the disease of leprosy, which was a horrible thing in those days. They didn't know how to treat it. It was one of these things that if you got it, you were put out. You were an outcast. And you just basically stayed out till it either healed up or you rotted away. And you remember Naaman had consulted with those about him, and nobody could do anything for him. And he had a servant that said, you know, there's this guy. His name's Elisha. He's a prophet. And I think he could help you. And you remember when Naaman sent word for Elisha, that Elisha himself did not appear. Now here's Naaman. He's a general. He's a big fancy schmancy guy. And he expects the prophet to come and speak to him. He expects the prophet to come out and do something for him. And Elisha just sends a servant out and says, here's what I want you to do. Go take a bath in the Jordan River. I said, what kind of deal is this? What kind of deal is this? We have perfectly good rivers here in Syria. They're clean. Jordan River is not so much at this point. Jordan River is kind of dirty. Matter of fact, if I go in the Jordan River, I'm going to come out dirtier than when I went in. But that was the instruction that Elisha sent. Go and bathe yourself in the Jordan River. Dip yourself 7 times. And after you do that, your leprosy will be healed. And after Naaman pitched a fit and got a little rebuff, said from one of his servants, he said, listen, if you were asked to do something really valiant, you'd be out there in a minute. All they're asking you to do is go take a bath in dirty water. And I said, okay. So he did it. And here's Naaman. He said, all right, you can see him walking down to the river's edge, just, you know, cringing with every step. The closer he gets to it, steps down into the water, and he says, hey, okay, here goes. He's down, and he's up, and he's still got the leprosy. And they say, oh. And you know, you get the servants on the side saying, listen, he told you 7 times. They say, hey, I went down once, and I'm not seeing anything. He said, hey, yeah, well, you got to go 7. And so he goes down a second. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. And he comes up the sixth time, and nothing has changed except he's got about 1 inch of crud on him. Well, he could have just thrown up his hands and said, forget about this. There's obviously nothing is working here. I'm doing what the man told me to do. Nothing's happening. He said, 7 times, Naaman, 7 times. He goes down the 7th time, comes up, and is perfectly clean. Says his skin is like that of a young boy. He's perfectly fine. He had to be obedient to receive the blessing of God. And so as Israel is marching around this well-fortified city, and enduring what it is they're enduring, the things are working in their head. You know, we're walking around 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. What is going on here? If we carefully read the scripture, if we carefully read this passage, we find out that they weren't told in advance. The people weren't told in advance how this was going to work. They were given their instructions day by day. So on the seventh day, they go out and they're told, we're not going to march around just one time. We're going to march around seven times. And on the last trip around, you're going to shout. The priests are going to blow those trumpets. And the people were finally going to get to release some pent-up frustration. You figure all week long, all this stuff's coming on, and they're not allowed to speak. When they finally get the opportunity, that's going to be a great relief. And you know what else it's going to do? It's going to drive the people in Jericho crazy. It's going to disorient them. That's going to make them, well, they were used to these guys going out and walking around one time every day, saying nothing. And you know, probably by the sixth day, they were starting to enjoy the parade. But Joshua says, this is what's going to happen. And it says, well, let me find out where I'm at. And the seventh time it happened, in verse 16, and seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. They were obedient to God. Though it troubled them, no doubt, they were encouraged by their leaders, I'm sure, to just keep on keeping on. And when the time came, God did a great work for them. I can't remember if I read it or if I heard it. It's been several years. That there were some archaeologists that were doing a dig around Jericho. And the scriptures tell us that the walls fell flat. But what I heard was that the walls were like an elevator and went straight down. It went straight down flat. And man, if you were like standing on those walls, when that's happening, you're not believing it. It's impossible. This is the great city of Jericho. These walls are well fortified. We can withstand anything. And the Almighty, at the moment of the shout, just flattens them right down to the ground. At that point, all the fear that Jericho had at the beginning of that week came back in spades. The fear was increased. They were just totally, totally shot. And Israel was instructed to go in to that city and kill everything. Every man, woman, child, animal. Didn't matter if they were old or young. Their instructions were to go in and kill them all. All except for Rahab and those who had she had secured in her house. And after they were removed, then they burned the city. They were removing Jericho from the face of the earth. And then Joshua curses anyone who would seek to rebuild that city. He said, if you do that, you're going to do it at the cost of your children. He said in verse 26, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. God was not about to have that city rebuilt. Not because the brick and mortar were somehow evil, but because of what that city represented. The city itself, the people were evil. And he was not going to have that brought back up. It was a great stronghold. A great stronghold that the mere mortal eye, mere human eye would look at and say, we can't do it. But God did it. As Christians, we encounter strongholds of evil every day. We go up against them, whether it's in our society, in our workplace, in our churches, or even in ourselves. Things that are built up, that we harbor, that we say, we can't tear that down. There's nothing we can do about it. We fight, we struggle, we try to overcome, but there's something about it, we just can't get it done. Those things are well fortified, but they need to be conquered. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for what? For pulling down strongholds. For casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God gives us the weapons to fight. God gives us the strategy to tear down those strongholds, to overcome them, to be victorious in our own lives. The weapons may seem mundane to you, but they're the most effective weapons that are available to us. They are prayer. They are the Word of God. And they are our testimony. These are true and they are sound weapons. In Revelation 12, how did the saints overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. These are the things that we use to wage war, to fight, and to win. The weapons haven't changed, and God hasn't changed. The God that instructed Joshua to lead Israel in the unusual warfare was the God that gave him success because of their obedience. It's the God that will give you success when you obey him using the weapons that he provides to you. Let's pray.